Hebrew poetry has a three-part structure that includes a strophe, or movement from one idea to another. In fact, this is the case in Psalms, the 27th chapter, where David acknowledges and expresses both his joy and his despair to God. Pastor Searight talks about how David views God as his light, his salvation, and his stronghold in today's sermon called, I Would Have Lost Heart Unless I Believed. Welcome to Precepts, a podcast sermon ministry of New Life Community Church, located in Pontiac, Michigan. Our church's vision is proclaiming Christ and equipping saints in the bond of fellowship. During each podcast series, Pastor Elder Jerry Searight addresses biblical and doctrinal topics impacting Christians' daily living. Feel free to visit the media section of our website at www.nlccpontiac.org to download as well as take sermon notes during the podcast.
All right. Praise the Lord. All right. If you will, join with me in a quick word of prayer. Holy Father, we come before you once again. And Lord, the song stated, there is none like you. And Father, as we just marinate in that statement, as we reflect on that statement, truly, Father, there is none like you. Father, we worship you, we adore you, we thank you on today, Father, for your many blessings. And right now, Father, we ask you to just be with us and be not only in the midst of us, Father, but show yourself strong through your word, Father. Your word, Father. Lord, I ask that you use me only as a vessel to communicate the message that comes from on high, that comes from you. People need to hear from you, Father. And I pray that they allow your word to sink into their hearts and their minds and their spirits, to move them, Lord, to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Amen. If you have Bibles or tablets, I ask that you turn to the 27th Psalm. And while you're turning there, I just wanted to encourage you all. I heard the announcement in regards to Tuesday night. I'm telling you, if you're missing Tuesday night, you're missing a treat. I ask that you come out and take part of that. Amen. In addition, there were a few things that occurred, like one Sunday I was away, and I just wanted to pause to make sure, because my wife reminded me to thank you all, thank this church for that awesome, awesome celebration a couple weeks ago, in which we had a dinner, and it recognized first year of work here at 296. So I just thank you all. I appreciate all that you've done. I believe my wife had thank you letters or thank you notes. Thank you. All right. Wanted to make sure. All right. Just wanted to acknowledge that. Coming to you all today from the 27th Psalm, which is a very interesting psalm. It's a very popular psalm as well. And I just want to read it in its entirety. And if you will, you can just follow along with me. I'm going to read from the NASB. version. So it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me for me, nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Y'all gonna say, what is he doing, right? The books of the Bible can be divided into different groups, if you will. And these divisions, they're based on the type or style or genre of writing. So the Old Testament, you can divide into the law, then history, then poetry, then prophecy. In the New Testament, it can be divided into gospels, history, letters, and then prophecy. The book of Psalms is a part of the poetry section of the Old Testament. And in Hebrew poetry has three parts to its structure. One is the line. It's just a line. Then the other is called a kola, C-O-L-A. That's a segment that could be within that line. But then the other part of Hebrew structured poetry is called the strophe. And the strophe is a turning or a movement. If you were to go to a play of ancient Greek literature, and then all of a sudden the actors on stage, you would see them perform this play or this ode, and what they would do is they would move. And as soon as there's a shift in the message, they would move from one part of the stage to another, right? I would have lost my mind had it not been for the Lord, right? And they would move as such. Movement, call it a strophe, strophe. Movement. And in this song, there is a major movement between verses 6 and 7. The movement is so major that some folks said, nah, this thing was written by two authors. No, can't be happy like that. And then all of a sudden, verse 7, he's down in the pits. No. Mm-mm. Oh, and if it's not two authors, then maybe they accidentally squished two psalms together and made it one. No way can a person be so contrasting. No way can a person be so conflicting. No way can a person be so unstable. No way can any one person be bipolar. Huh? See, as you read King David's psalm here, you'll see that it moves from rejoicing to bemoaning. Then it almost moves from smiling into like crying, excitement into like depression. No way can one person move like that in their emotions. No way can somebody be so happy and then they're so sad, then they're so confident and then they're so doubting. No way. Yes way. Yes way. That's just saying that you are normal. See, this psalm, if I can use today's vernacular, this psalm is like a selfie of life. It's a snapshot of life where life goes up and life goes down. And guess where you go with it? Up and you go down. So you have strophes in your life and in your emotions where you are moving up and you are moving down. You know, it's funny because one writer said that faith's next door neighbor is fear. You go up and then sometimes you go down. You know, I like reading, as I told you all before, I like reading stuff about the study of logic. And in logic, they say that you have to get the facts straight. You have to get the facts straight. And there are two basic facts or objective facts that you must get straight. These two objective facts are things and events. Those are facts. Things, a person, an animal, vegetable, mineral. Those are things. But then events are another form of fact. Events is like Sunday school, coffee break, morning service. Those are events. And then just to break it down a little more, things make up events. I hope I didn't lose y'all. Let me say it a different way. Events are made up of things, right? And sometimes things act like fangs. And they make some terrible events. Things sometimes act like fangs. And folks were acting like fangs in David's life. David was dealing with some facts, some fangs. And these things are apparent even from verse 1. These people, these fangs, they would have preferred him dead. They wanted to see his downfall or his failure. They were wishing that they had it like him. And some disliked him so much, they just wished that he didn't have what he had. I mean, if anybody could have it, as long as David didn't have it. And these folks, these things, were opposing kings. They were opposing nations. And some of them were friends. Or as you all say nowadays, frenemies. Right? But it even got worse because some were even family. His own son sought his demise. And he was on the run. So some folks, some of these facts were acting like fangs in his life. David, from verse 1 to 6, had to just remind himself. And he was feeling pretty confident. And he had to remind himself in three things. That the Lord was light, he was salvation, and he was his stronghold. He was his light. David remembered that through these crazy times, God gave him some understanding and some wisdom as to how to deal with things. Because you need some understanding and you need some wisdom when these things come your way. Right? And you needed some direction as well, because light meant that God was directing him in the right way in how to deal with these things and make sure that he was spiritually and morally right when things weren't even worried about that. He wanted to make sure that he remembered that God was there in the past to make things go away. Amen. So it's interesting, too, because he says this, that the word says this in John, the first chapter, verses 4, 5, and then skipping down to 9. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was the true light, which coming into the world, enlighten every man. We need him to show us how to deal with these events that things create for us sometimes. We need him to shine light on the situation. We can't be right within our own power. We're like children that need to learn the basics. And he is there to teach us, to give us guidance and understanding. Then he said, the Lord, I remember, was my salvation. He reminded himself that the Lord had delivered him from the hands of his enemies in the past. And he could tell stories of how he narrowly escaped demise. It was one incident in the Bible that tells where David was just simply playing the harp, trying to soothe Saul, King Saul. And he was just playing an instrument, and all of a sudden something came over Saul, and Saul got a spear and tried to run it through David. narrowly escaping. He had some stories that he could share and he could tell. So salvation, not only did the Lord provide David with freedom from spiritual bonds, but also he rescued him from his enemies and his danger, from danger. And you know there will be plenty folks even in our lives that will threaten our well-being. Not only our physical well-being, but even our mental well-being. There are folks that are just geared towards just messing with you. Messing with you. They are threatening to huff and puff and blow your life down. But David tells us that those who come by huffing and puffing and threatening to blow our lives down, God can quickly give them a bad case of COPD. Right? They won't even have breath enough to talk to you wrong. God can just deliver you from a situation where they can't even talk to you wrong. Right? David is saying, I serve a God that can stop all your nonsense. All your nonsense. And he goes on to say that the Lord was his stronghold. Proverbs 18 and 10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. See, we don't know when things are coming up against us. We don't know when things are being plotted. We don't know all the plots and the angles and things of that nature, but he does. And we can't see all the things that are coming and trying to be formed together to come against us, but he can see it. And we weren't there when they had their secret meetings as to how they were going to get you. But God, he peeped in on it and said, oh, okay, I got something for that. Right? And he can destroy their plans in a heartbeat. You know, the word defense means back protection. And the back is normally your blind spot. And David said, the Lord is my defense. He may not be able to see it. David may not be able to see it, but God can see it because God had his back and God has our back as well. We can't see it all. We can't be everywhere. Right? We don't have those abilities, but we serve a God that can be there when we need him. Amen. He provides a secure place for our protection. So in summary, I like how Stotts put it. He said, the Lord is my light to guide me. He's my salvation to deliver me, and the stronghold of my life in whom I can take refuge. But then there's a shift, if you will, not a major movement, but a little shift that David gives us in verse 4. He says, one thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. Listen to those two words. One thing. Look at the singleness of purpose in that. One thing. Look at the focus that's in those two words. One thing. Look at the concentration and the
passion and the drive that those two words have in them. One thing. One thing. One thing. Reminds us in the New Testament, someone else had one thing in mind, and that was Paul in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. He says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. One thing. One thing. Paul expressed a goal. One thing. One purpose. He expressed that goal. But so did David. David expressed a goal. He just said one thing. He said, I desire to behold him, to be with him. Lord, I want to learn you. I want to get to know you deeply. And the more I know you, Lord, the more beautiful you'll become to me. The more precious you will be to me. The more priceless you will be to me. And the more careful I will be towards you. One thing. One thing. You know, for the Old Testament saints, going to the temple or going to the church, it wasn't just some symbolic ritual. I'll go to church. No, you know, church was an experience for them. It was an experience. And being in the presence of the saints, it wasn't just a social event. It was a shared experience. And I like how Boyce said it. Montgomery Boyce said this. Let me put it like this. There is something to be experienced of God in church that it is not quite so easy to be experienced elsewhere. Otherwise, why have churches? If it is only instruction we need, we can get that as well by an audio tape or a book. If it is only fellowship, we can find that equally well, perhaps better in a small home gathering. There is something to be said for the sheer physical singing of the hymns, the sitting in the pews, the actual looking to the pulpit and gazing on the pulpit Bible as it's expounded upon. This place must mean something. He goes on and he says it must be something with the tasting of the sacraments, the very atmosphere of the place set apart for the worship of God. That's got to be spiritually benefiting. Spiritually beneficial. It's so interesting because, see, the church has lost that feel where we can just say we just come to service. We just come to church. It's not where we come to meet God anymore. It's not where we come to be like face to face in his presence. We should be able to feel him here. We should be able to see him more clearly here, to hear from him here at this church when we come to this house. It ought to be an experience happening with God. Amen. And David was not saying that he had to wait until he died in order to experience this. He didn't say that, Lord, I have a death wish that I want to hurry up and get up there with you, and then I can experience you. No, he was saying that I want to experience you here, on earth, here. And if you're talking about a stronghold, that's interesting because his words go back to reflect on that word stronghold. Because what he was saying is, the Lord is my stronghold. He's my defense. When you read about strongholds, it was a place of protection. And then all of a sudden, David started talking about the temple. Guess what? If you put the two thoughts together, you should feel well protected in the temple. You should feel well protected in the church. Just think about it, saints. When you come home from work, the last thing you want is the big H word going on at home. The last thing you want is confusion and mayhem and everything else going on at home. You would think that you could come in and shut the door, and then all of a sudden, all is well. Wouldn't it be a sad thing when you shut the door, you come in, shut the door, and all not well, and you just want to open the door and you want to go back to work? That's rough, ain't it? That's rough. That's rough. That is rough. That's rough when you just say, and you're like, and you want to go back out. You'd rather not face what's going on at home. That's the same situation that some folks have created at church. Fangs have crept in the church. And things make you just, you come in and you just say, oh, I'm going to meet the Lord today. Hallelujah. Oh. It's full of things. Right? It's full of things. Lord, give me a church with no things. Right? But the truth is that church, as I always stated, is like a hospital. Yeah. It's a spiritual hospital. Yeah. And yes, here's the beautiful difference for me. Here's the beautiful difference. When I go to my job, there are things. There are things. Boy, there are things. But you know, when I come to church, there are things. But there are things that are trying to be right. And that's the biggest difference, saints, is that you have some folks that ain't even thinking about being right, but then you have folks that's trying to be right. What a refreshing atmosphere to be around folks that are trying to be what God made them to be. That's how church ought to be, saints. Church ought to be an experience. When you come, we should experience God here. And yes, we bring our mess with us at times, but we are trying to be right. We're trying to get it together. The trouble is when you have someone in the midst that ain't even thinking about getting it right. God forbid. God forbid. So, as I wrap this section of this message up, what does this compel you to do? Does it compel you to strive for one thing. In today's society, we get like almost braggadocious about being able to multitask. You know, I read an article I told you all before. It said there's no such thing as multitasking. It said basically you're doing what you are doing at the time that you do it, and then all of a sudden you're just jumping to something else and doing that while you do, and that over there that you were doing, you're not doing anymore. So it's like, you know, that's a myth. But we brag in our multitasking, right? We boast about it. We think we're good when we can do all this at once. Some people, you know, if they just concentrate on one thing, it could be so much better than spreading yourself so thin. And we live in this 24-hour world. It never sleeps. It keeps going on, right? And it's hard to just do one thing. So what does this call out to you? How does it call out to you? Just this one thing. When you're on your quest to be the best father you can be, the best mother you can be, the best brother, sister, on and on and on. You want to be the best that you can be. And it's deep because it all goes back to one thing. Matthew 6th chapter, 33rd verse. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all those things will be added to you. Seek ye first that one thing, then all things will be added unto you. So what you chasing? What you chasing? If I ask you what's the most important thing in your life right now, you can, boom, you got it. You ain't even got to call it out, boom. If I ask you what's the greatest passion in your life right now, you, boom, boom. But David's and God's was, I mean, David and Paul's was one thing, and that was God. I want to know him. I want to see him. I want to please him. I want to be close to him. I want to understand him. I want more of him. I want more of him. And the more I get of him, then all this other stuff will just fall in line. I will be the best father. I will be the best mother. I will be the best brother. On and on and on. If I just seek after that one thing. One thing. Church, I say to you now. Whatever you're seeking after, if it's not him, he gave you a clear script to follow. It's nothing confusing about what he tells you to do. He tells you to put him first. Make him Lord and Savior. Savior and Lord. Not only your Savior, but he's got to be your Lord as well. Lord of your life, controlling. You have to give up control. Yes. You have to give up control. And as the altar workers come, we offer you today an an opportunity to not leave this place, to not leave this place without making that decision, that sure decision. And that sure decision is making sure that your relationship with Him is right. Please don't leave here today. Now, folks here can come up after dismissal and talk to them about that. And if you need prayer, they're here to pray with you. If you have decisions to make in regards to life situations, they can pray with you about that as well. If there's something going on, they're here to pray. If you have questions about joining us here, they can direct you even in that area.
We hope you were blessed by today's sermon and encourage you to continually read and apply God's holy word in your life. To learn more about New Life Community Church's vision, mission, resources, and upcoming events, please visit our website at www.nlccpontiac.org. Or you can also follow us on Twitter at NLCC Pontiac. May God richly bless and forever keep you.